All right, I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Blessing to be with you all again this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, Lord. We just thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we just thank you for the grace that you've shed, spread abroad, Lord, made available to us, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, his sacrifice, Lord, to set us free. Lord, again, we just thank you for everything, Lord, and we just ask your blessing upon this time together. Ask your blessing on this word. Fill us with your spirit. Give us wisdom. Again, we just give you the praise and glory and honor. Lord, again, we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'll read a few verses here and just comment on them. I guess if I had a thought this morning, I've been thinking about organic. You know, there's a lot of people talk about when they buy something in vegetables, or they call it organic, and that's just pretty general term, but the real heart of it is what people think that they're getting is something that's just natural, that's just sprung up, that's been cultivated the way it was done for thousands of years before, just grown in a natural way, being nurtured, having pure seed, and watered by pure water, and just grown. And when you think of that, the proper term for organic, something that's organic, it's just the way it's supposed to be. It was grown the way it was supposed to be. And thinking along those lines, I mean, that's, like I said, that's the way things have been for thousands of years. Today we have all kinds of stuff changing, manipulating, chemicals, all kinds of new ways to do things. You know what? But when something's labeled organic, it means that it's the way it was, the way it was supposed to be, the way it was made. And when I think of that word organic, I think of the church. And I guess if I would have an idea today or something, an organic church, that's what God intended it to be in the first place. He plants a seed, the word waters it, and it grows, and it's natural, the way it's supposed to be. That's what God intended for mankind. He intended mankind to be a reflection of what he created. Whenever man sinned, man fell into bondage of Satan, and he was bound by Satan. I don't believe man was totally corrupted. I believe man still had the ability to choose good and evil. But he chose evil, and he chose that, being in bondage to Satan's power, being influenced by Satan and his thoughts and ideas. And that's what we were held captive to. And that's why Jesus came, to set us free. That's one of the main themes in the Bible, of being set free. And whenever we think of that word free, that's where organic comes in. And that's what it's supposed to be. A man or a woman with a relationship with the Lord, free, organic, natural, loving God with all their heart, loving their neighbor as themselves. Just simple. Being what God wanted us to be. When Jesus set us free, he broke the bonds of Satan and his power over us so that we could be free. These people that say that you can just be saved and just because you believe or say a prayer or do something like that, because of God's grace just covering and wiping out everything, ignore freedom. This is something that's real that happens to people whenever they're born again or whether they surrender to the Lord or when they become converted. They become free from Satan's bondage. And they live in an organic relationship with God. We live in a time where everything is manipulated. And it's been that way among the church for a long time. It started out in the very beginning and it was just free. The message was free. It was everywhere. And people heard it and they responded in a natural way to it, the way it was intended to be. And they acted it out. They carried it out by learning to love God and love their neighbor as theirself. It wasn't long till people began to try to preserve the organic. They tried to preserve what was left, and they started adding preservatives. You know, whenever you buy food and you read the ingredients label, instead of just the food and a little salt maybe and a little water, you read all these big long words, and a lot of them are just preservatives, trying to preserve. Well, you start adding that kind of stuff and it's not organic anymore. It's become polluted and tainted. And that's the same way it is with Christianity. We get our doctrines. We get our ideals. We get our churches. We get our little clubs together. We get we just try to organize everything to preserve what we've got or what we've had. And that is one of the best ways to kill the idea of organic or the natural or the way it's supposed to be. Whenever we start adding preservatives, it's not natural anymore. It's not organic. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's something else. It's polluted. Throughout history, churches have sprung up and they started right. They started organic, fresh, and alive. And then they begin to see things begin to slip in the next generation or two. So they began to build in little preservatives to try to save that next generation so that they can prolong the church, so that they can keep it going all the way through. And when they add these little preservatives, they may be preserving things. It may have a shelf life of 2,000 years. It may be like a Twinkie and have a long shelf life. But it's not real. It's not what's real. We talked last week about the faith being passed from faith to faith. Not my structure to my structure. Not my organization to my organization. It's from faith to faith that this is passed. And if you don't keep it pure and organic, you won't pass anything along that's pure and organic. It's got to stay that way. And if we start trying to mess with it, trying to save it, trying to preserve it, we start adding things to it. You know, it's a blessing. I love the early church. And then after I started following the Lord, and I would read things in the Bible, and it was just like, that's right. It's there. It's just simple. I didn't study the Bible to figure out how to live. You just read it and your spirit bears witness with the Spirit of God, because we're born of God and born of His Spirit, and we begin to read it and it's just like, that's the way it should be. And when I began to read the early church, I felt that same connection with the people in it. Not that I agreed with every word that I read about it, or that I tried to pattern my life after it. I found a kinship with the brethren, the early disciples, the early writers in the Bible. You know, a lot of people tried to disregard them. And don't, oh, those guys, they just have all kinds of weird things. But you know, they gave us this Bible. They were the ones that sorted out which was right and which was false for their time. They had a lot of influence on this book we have. God has the oversight. I'm not taking away from that. But those early Christians, those early disciples, those early apostles, and the people that learned under them, they're the ones that sorted out which books we have today and that we read. So to disregard them completely is foolish. There's value. Not just to make them the pattern of our life, because that's not organic. It all comes from God. The seed that He plants, it's watered and it grows. When we read the early church, it's refreshing just to read because we're of the same Spirit. We go through history and we read different groups and time in the Bible or throughout history. Little groups that started up here and there, and you read about them, and there's just something in your that just, oh wow, they had it, and it's a blessing. Read about the early Anabaptists and their light that they received, and they began to follow Jesus, and you read about their struggles and the things they go through. And you just have a fellowship and a kinship with them because it's organic. A lot of times we're just part of them. So we try to pattern our lives after them and try to be like them. Our goal is to be like Jesus. And when we're like Jesus and when we're in tune with Him, we will have fellowship with those brethren. And we will have fellowship one with another. But if we start trying to preserve something that they had 400 years ago or 1,000 or 2,000 years ago, it is not anything that's organic. It's just something we're adding a bunch of preservatives to that's not real. And then we have to add more and have to add different things to it to preserve it. And it gets farther and farther away from what it's supposed to be. It's a real decision. It's a real everyday application of your life to be like that of Christ. And if you walk in the light as He is in the light, all those things will grow that's supposed to be there. It's just that simple. It will be organic. It will be fresh. And it will be alive. And it will be something that we can pass on from faith to faith to the next generation. It's a blessing. You know, I've been with groups or tried to be with groups, and they said, well, we got this set of rules here that you've got to live by before you can be a part of the church. And I can live however anybody wants me to live. I can do it. And you can too. We can live within a set of rules. But if you just think of that, you know, most of us, before we were converted, grew up in a setting, some very strict, some not at all, some not believing anything at all. But somewhere, somehow, God got a hold of us. And we began to hear a voice. We began to hear God's Spirit calling us and directing us to something different than what we've always known. A simplicity of just walking in the light and in the truth. We had to maybe undo a lot of things that we always knew before or did before. But we saw a better way, so we took a step and we walked and we took another step and we walked. And we got to a place where we realized, I really don't have much fellowship here where I'm at. And so we hear about another brother somewhere or another little group of brothers somewhere and we start talking to them and there's that kinship, that fellowship, that they've got a desire just to follow the Lord. And so we just begin to organically grow that way. I went through churches that had these rules. And I had some fellowship with some of the people there. But I realized that those rules or those standards wasn't what got me to where I was in following the Lord. It was walking in the light that got me there. And I began to realize that those standards and those rules kept us from actually walking in the light, although they appeared good on the outside. But they were so full of preservatives, just like something sitting on a shelf that's got a 2,000 year shelf life. It's just full of junk. Instead of being something natural. And it looks good. And the color won't fade. It has all the appearance of being just something. But it's not real. You know, if you take something that's real and set it on a shelf, it's not going to last very long. Because it's got life in it that if it isn't consumed, that life begins to turn into something else. So it's got to be nurtured. It's got to be protected so that it's used properly. Otherwise, it'll just rot away. Because it's life. It's natural. It's the way it's supposed to be. We can shoot it full of chemicals and keep it from doing that, but we've done nothing but polluted it and put something there on the shelf that looks tasty that somebody could eat 1,000 years from now, that's worthless and will do them no good at all. Organic Christianity. And that organic Christianity produces an organic body. An organic body. And that's what the church is. The church was never intended to be some institution that was going to last 10,000 years because of man's decrees. The church was something that's passed on from the faith to faith. It's preserved. Because life begets life, not because we've filled it full of a bunch of preservatives. That's where our responsibility is today. What we pass on has got to be life, or we've not done anybody any good at all just by passing on a bunch of doctrines. Passing on a bunch of regulations. You know, whenever we started following the Lord, it wasn't long before I didn't want to see or watch what I used to watch. I didn't want to see, and nobody had to tell me that. You don't have to have a rule against those things to know. You don't have to have a rule against television to know that you don't want to feed your children full of a bunch of junk. If there's anything organic at all, you know that you've got a precious little life in front of you. And if you set them down in front of a bunch of garbage, that's what is going to grow in their minds. And that's what they're going to turn into. That's why there's no need to have a rule about those things. Because if there's any life at all, you know that's not what you want to give your children. I don't have to tell you that. If there's life there, you don't want your children poisoned. You want to keep them pure and preserved so that they can make clear decisions, so that they can get a hold of this life themselves. You know, some people I hear about churches, and they've got, oh yeah, we've got 400 members. Oh yeah, okay. And then they tell you, yeah, but about 30 of them come to church. And so they have to preach about coming to church, being there. Well, you know, if there's life, if there's real life, you want to be with the brethren. Nobody has to compel you to come to church. You want to be here. You want to be here. You want to be with the brethren. You know, same thing is with giving. This chapter 12, I was going to read about it, read through here, that it talks about, let's just read some verses. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. King James says, which is your, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your minimum service, basically, is what it, the way it sounds, what it talks about. This is your spiritual service of worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. That's organic. That's simple. That's real. When God has your heart and your body presented to Him as a living sacrifice, you don't need a rule book to tell you what you ought to do. Tell you who you ought to be with. You love the brethren. You love other people of the same mind. No. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that which is the will of God is. Prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than what he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each the measure of faith. Later on it talks about those that have gifts of different things that they have to offer to the church. To him that is giving, to give, to him that is the teacher to teach, and so on. The different things that are, that the gifts that each one of us possess. Him that has patience, even. Just whatever gift it is that we might have, exercise it. On giving. You know, I've been places. I used to go all over in the Philippines and different. And I'd go to different churches and preach. And I don't know how many times the pastors would come up to me and say, you know, tithing's a little low. I need you. Would you say something about tithing? Would you preach about tithing? They're just not giving much. And I would tell him, I don't preach to billfolds. I preach to hearts. When God gets your heart, He'll get the billfold. And the reason that you're wanting and so worried about how much the tithing is because that's where you're making all your money. I would hear them give these big talks about tithing and how people are robbing from God because they're not putting money in the offering plate. Now, I would say, okay, you preach to people and tell them that they're robbing from God. And so everybody puts the money in, and you take the plate, you dip your hand in and stick it in your pocket. Who's robbing from God? Whenever people have their heart where it's supposed to be, you don't even have to talk about stuff like that. Whenever people's hearts are, and their bodies are presented as a living sacrifice, you don't even have to talk about whether we're going to church tonight, today or not. Whether, oh, I got to give a little money. That doesn't even matter. Oh, I gave more than everybody else. That's all messed up. It's not organic. Organic is when people exercise the gift that they've been given and they just give it. They just do it. They do their part, whatever it is. Because that's the part they get to do. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have a sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has granted us everything that we are, possess, or ever could. It all comes from God. And for us to think that anything different than that is to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. What you are came from God. Some people think that they're smarter than other people. Well, where did all that wisdom come from? It came from God. Some people have truth, so they look down their nose at somebody that doesn't. Well, where did all that truth come from? It came from God. You didn't do it yourself. You didn't originate it yourself. We're just a vessel that God planted a seed in and that God watered. And whatever we have comes from Him. And when we get to thinking higher of ourselves than what we really are, you know, we've all seen the people that think they know everything. You ever seen somebody like that? I mean, they're just an expert. And they're thinking of themselves that everybody thinks I'm pretty sharp. Everybody thinks I'm pretty smart. Sad thing is everybody's thinking, boy, what a knucklehead. That guy don't know nothing. And everybody just secretly laughs. True humility is being as close, thinking of yourself as close to what other people actually see in you. Thinking of yourself real close to what everybody actually sees in you. That's what's real. To have ourselves all puffed up, to think of ourselves highly, higher than we ought to think, or to think that we've really done something or accomplished something, because we're Christians and the world's a bunch of sinners. Everything we've got's been handed to us. And we can take that and we can preserve it, save it, fill it full of chemicals and keep it, regulations, whatever you want to put in. Or we can humbly take what's been given to us and let it be what it really is and have something to pass along. But when we get to thinking we're something higher than what we really are, we think that more highly of ourselves than we ought, we're just like that silly person that's just going around like a know-it-all and everybody's laughing at him. That's the way God sees all of that in us. We have nothing but the moment we have right now. We have nothing but the life that God has given us right now. We have nothing but the grace that God has given us to live for this moment right now. That's why it's foolish to worry about the future. Because if we don't maintain right now, it really doesn't matter how we pretend we've preserved the future. There's nothing there. God add His blessing to His words. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
I appreciate the message. It made me think about your message about synthetic fruit.
We're supposed to bring something about trusting in Jesus. And one thing that I was thinking about is that we can get all caught up in the future and just worried about what might happen and if this might not turn out or whatever. And we need to just trust in Jesus because He knows the best. He knows the best way, and His way is always going to turn out better than what we thought anyway, if it's different than what we thought.
I think trusting in Jesus is something that I need to work on, and a lot of us, I think, could use more of that too. And I was just thinking how a lot of times the things that we're all worried about don't end up being near as bad as we thought they'd be, and it doesn't change quite so much as we anticipated a lot of times.
One area that I could trust God a little more is with the future and things I don't need to worry about, like what other people are doing, and just trust that no matter what happens, what I got to do, loving others and doing what's right will never change.
I was this morning reading about the story of James Tyler in like the American colonial era. And there was some Indians they'd heard were going to attack their village, whatever, and all the neighbors were telling them that they should lock their door at night, and they believe that they shouldn't, and that they should let God just protect them. And they decided not to, and the Indians came, and they were going to kill them, but when they saw that their door was unlocked and they were just trusting God, they decided not to. And I was just thinking about how sometimes we might want to force things to go our way or force things to work out for us, but we need to trust God. Just let Him do. Let whatever happens, happen.
I could trust God and, like, the nation might just kind of go down the tube and get worse and worse. And what if we'd, like, lose our farm or stuff, whatever. But I can just trust the Lord and do what's right in front of me.
When we're trusting God and just doing what we're supposed to be doing, and just being we can be a light to those around us, and not worrying about seeing things in this earth that could go wrong. We can share that and be a light to those around us by just doing it ourselves.
Sometimes we tend to think that trusting in God is something that we need to do in hard times. We don't think about it, that we need to always trust in Him for the things that He has already done for us, not only in the hard times.
Yesterday, the tornado went through, and I was getting all panicked about it, and that was the time that you just need to trust in God.
Need to trust God with more with the future and about what's going to happen in the future. I can't really do much about it. I just need to learn to trust God and the Bible verse. Take no thought for tomorrow, because there are enough troubles in today's. Means it really, the more you think about it, the more true it really is.
I thought about the verse in Matthew where it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I just thought that I tend to get caught up in things that don't really matter, work and things around the house. I get worried and stressed about those things, but the things I should be focused on and worried about is following Christ and doing what He teaches.
Morning, everyone. I'd like to start in Psalms 144 or 145 in King James. Let's pray first. Thank you, Lord, for this day you've given us and the opportunity to fellowship and hear your word through these people speaking today, and help us to do your will throughout the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see. I think we'll start in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth, He shall do the will of those who fear Him. And how do you call on Jesus? You pray. And I was going to talk about prayer, because that's one thing I don't do probably as much as I should, but it's talked about a lot through the scriptures. If you want to be close to God and if you want to be close to God or His will for your life, you need to pray. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Prayer is not to show God what we wish for, but rather to help us align our path with His will. And then I also had Matthew 6, starting in verse 7. You don't have to turn if you don't want to. But and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, but for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. People a lot of times think that prayer is to try to tell God what they want or what their needs are. But this, I think, is something Jesus told us, a prayer Jesus told us as aligning the way our prayer should be conducted. So I kind of broke down what I saw here. The first three points in this prayer are making us understand the holiness of God, and also that everything we ask or do should be done in His will. The next two parts. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The next two parts are asking Him to provide to our basic needs and forgive us where we fail, the while knowing that if we don't provide to the needy or forgive those who have wronged us, God cannot forgive us. The next point is understanding that we need God's help to overcome Satan. The point I'm trying to bring out is that Jesus gave us this prayer as an example of what kind of motive we should have while praying rather than exact words. And then I also had in Philippians 4, verse 16. Let's see. 4, verse 6, I'm sorry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is to help us, instead of us getting anxious, we need to talk to God and tell Him. It helps me to align my thoughts throughout the day and straighten them out. God already knows everything that we want from Him. That's all I had. Thank you.
Thank you. Jesus loves me.